And we'll be looking at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 22. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 22, the Word of God. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. This is what you requested from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let us not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire any longer so that we will not die." Then the Lord said to me, "They have spoken well. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to my words that he speaks in my name. But the prophet who presumes to speak a message in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet must die." You may say to yourself, "How can we recognize the message the Lord has not spoken?" When a prophet speaks in the Lord's name and the message does not come true or is not fulfilled, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Let's pray together. Lord, now I ask that you direct our hearts to worship. We have been worshiping you in song and in giving and in prayer. But I pray that if we have been absent-minded doing that, that now you would sharpen our minds. Let us now focus on your holy word. And I pray that your spirit would guide us. And in this text, we see Jesus. Help us be obedient. Help us to love you more, to love you, and yes, each other and our neighbors. We want to love them by speaking truth to them, sharing the gospel to them if they have a need, that we can do all that we can to help them with that. And Father, at this time I ask for a special blessing upon myself, that you help me communicate your word, that you would just use me as an instrument, that I am clay in the potter's hands. And let us all be fed. Let us all be challenged. Let us all be nourished from your holy word. In Christ's name, amen. I have said this many a times, that I'm a big fan of movies and I'm a big fan of television. I know that doesn't sound very spiritual, that you're supposed to say don't watch too much, but what can I say? I do like television shows. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm a fan of a show, I can get pretty attached to the characters. I really can. I like to hear their stories. I like to think about what's going to happen to them. How can they make this decision rather than this decision? And then it's really sad when a series just comes to an end. You've been keeping up with it. Think about that. If a show lasts about 9 seasons, you've been interested in these fictional character stories for a good chunk of your life. And for me, sometimes when a series comes to an end and I really enjoyed it, I'm like, well, now what do I do? Now, sometimes, though, series come to an end because the lead character got written off. For whatever reason, maybe the actor playing as the character didn't want to do it anymore. Maybe he was hard to work with, got fired. Maybe he got a better job. I don't know. But when that happens, it's really sad. You get attached to a character who's been a part of a show 6 or 7 seasons, then they kill him or her off, or they write them out of the story completely, and sometimes the show tries to go on, right? How does that usually fare? That if the lead character of a beloved TV show is written off, and the show tries to continue another 2 or 3 seasons, most likely the audience is like, it's just not the same. We don't enjoy it anymore. Let's move on to something else. Now, what we are reading, something similar is happening to the nation of Israel. We are reading out of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to touch in on a little bit of the background of this book later. But what we are going to be seeing is a transition between leaders. That the Israelis, they got used to Moses. Moses has been with them a long time, has been a part of their story for a long time, has loved them and helped them. But what we are going to see is that Moses gets written out, so to speak. And now they're worried about who they are going to look up to. We are going to get into Moses this morning. You may have noticed that these last few weeks, we've been highlighting great old covenant heroes that we admire. And then the more we look at them, we see their shortcomings. We see their failures. We see that they're sinners. And that ultimately, the role that they fill can only be satisfied in someone else. Whether it's David as king or Aaron as high priest, we have learned that only Jesus can ultimately fulfill these roles. Now, what was Moses to the nation of Israel? Well, he was many of things. He's a very elaborate guy. But primarily what he was God's mouthpiece. That he spoke to the nation of Israel on God's behalf. And so Moses, we see, is a great prophet. A great prophet. But, like I said, falling in line with the other sermons that I've done, we are going to be demonstrating that Moses, as a prophet, as wonderful as he was, cannot do what Jesus has. But we're going to learn a little bit about Jesus by looking at Moses this morning. So another like Moses is what we're supposed to be looking for. But let's talk about Moses as a prophet. And there are 3 points that we'll be discussing. Number one, first we're going to talk about the need of a prophet. Why do we need one at all? Why do we need a prophet at all? Why do we need someone to speak on God's behalf? Secondly, the role of a prophet. What is a prophet supposed to do? And then lastly, the test of a prophet. Can anybody just call themselves a prophet? You see that all the time, don't you? Televangelists, people online, sometimes even at these local churches, holy apostle, prophet, so-and-so, many titles to their name. Do they have any authority? Is there any truth to that type of sin? What is the understanding of a prophet? And so it says need of a prophet, role of a prophet. It's actually test of a prophet is that what we're going to look at lastly. Now, Kevin DeYoung, he says this. Jesus was not just a prophet, but the fulfillment of all prophecy. Everything, all prophecies, all promises find their conclusions in Christ. Now, that's a common misconception that people have. Even with one of my doctors, we talk about this from time to time, and even at our last session, he was arguing that Jesus was just a prophet. And that's all that he was. Remarkable in a lot of ways, a great man, wonderful moral teacher, but just a prophet. And my simple response was, well, that's not how Jesus presented himself. If we take Jesus at face value, what he said, he claimed to be more than just a prophet. But the same doctor also said that ants have funerals for one another. So I don't know what to say to that. We have good conversations. To be a fly on that wall. But then that fly might have funerals for fellow flies. I don't know. Anyway, I digress. So let's talk about the need of a prophet. Why do we need one at all? Let's look at verses 15 through 16. All right, so this is God communicating through Moses to the nation of Israel. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. The pronoun here is Moses. From among your own brothers, you must listen to him. This is what you requested from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire any longer so that we will not die. So let's talk about a little bit about the book that we are in. The word Deuteronomy simply means second law. That's all it means, the second law. And when you read it, what it consists of is Moses giving a review of the nation's history. Do you remember that time you were in Egypt? Remember that time God saved you from slavery? Remember how God parted the Red Sea? Remember how you grumbled against the Lord? And he recounts many of the things that they have done up to this point. And also, there's instructions on obedience. That's why it's called the second law. It's kind of like a reiteration of what they have already received. And maybe a little bit more elaboration in light of the life they have lived. Many years have passed. And as we see in this present text, there is a message of hope. You will always see that in any prophetic announcement. There might be some doom and gloom to it, but ultimately, there's always a glimmer of hope that God gives them. Now, why would they need hope at this time? Well, like I said, Moses is in the twilight years of his ministry. This is the tail end of his interaction with the nation of Israel. And also bear in mind, we'll talk about this more last week, Moses, despite being a great man, will not be leading them into the promised land. There will be a day he is taken. There will be a day where he's out of the story. His character, if you will, is written out. And everyone who's invested in Moses is asking the question, what are we going to do now? Who is going to lead us if not you, Moses? How can we even begin to enter into this promised land with these giant-like individuals living there? I know we've been promised this, but you know what kind of people we are, Moses. We're grumblers. We're complainers. We're fearful individuals. What can we do without you? And so Moses now is trying to curb their fear. And in this passage, I have no problem seeing a dual fulfillment. That he's promising something to them, right? The immediate context. He's giving them hope, saying, don't worry, there will be a prophet like me who will come out of you. Now, I believe the immediate fulfillment of that is, of course, Joshua. Okay? And don't worry, nation of Israel. You will always have a prophet who will minister to you. I think that is the immediate fulfillment. He's not just merely talking about thousands of years down the road, and they're all like, well, that's great for the people to come, but what about us now? But he is promising them a prophet now that will immediately follow him, but also, in a roundabout way, an ultimate prophet down the road. Now, they requested, all right, they wanted a prophet. The nation of Israel wanted a king. God begrudgingly gave it to them. And they also wanted a prophet, and this was okay with God. In fact, God was good. Looking at verse 16, you see where the need of a prophet came from. Why first of all, anyway? This is what you requested from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God, or see this great fire any longer so that we will not die. What Moses is alluding to, Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same thing. You got to be careful. It's tricky when you read the Bible. Geographical locations, their names change quite a bit. So if you're not aware, he's talking about the day they gathered at Mount Sinai to receive the law of God, to receive the covenant promises. And let me read for you from Exodus 20. This is the direct account of that time. Exodus 20, 18 through 21. God had commanded all the nation of Israel to prepare themselves, that his presence was going to come down on the mountain. They needed to make sure they were ceremonially unclean. Don't touch the mountain. Anybody who touches the mountain dies. And then at one point, God does come down, reveals himself, and this is how it's described. Said all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the ram's horn, and the mountain surrounded by smoke. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. You speak to us, and we will listen, they said to Moses, but don't let God speak to us, or we will die. Moses responded to the people, "Don't be afraid, for God has come to test you so that you will fear him and will not sin." One of my favorite lines in the whole Bible to describe the relationship that God had with Moses. "And the people remained standing at a distance as Moses approached the total darkness where God was." Now, isn't that a remarkable relationship? Isn't that a wonderful way to have your communion with God described? Everyone else cowering in the distance, God and Moses spoke to one another. One account says they spoke like friends. There was the darkness where God was, and the mountain and the lions, and the lightning and the thunderings causing fear in the people. Moses going forward. And so the need for a prophet of that day is described in that text. They, for whatever reason, could not handle the voice of God. They could not approach him the same way Moses could. They could not bear his presence. God, in his mercy, chose Moses to fit into this role as a prophet. Why? Why Moses and no other? We are not told. All we know is that in Exodus 34, that in a conversation God has with Moses, God tells Moses, "I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. I get to decide who I want to show favoritism to." And in that context, when you look at Exodus 33, what Moses was asking for was more revelation. "Can I see your glory? Can I see it?" And God said, "You may see my glory, but you cannot see my face. But I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. I will walk by you, and you can see my back." As a result, his face is all lit up, radiant from experiencing some glory from the Lord. And again, why did Moses get that and others didn't? "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." That's what we are told. So Moses was in a privileged position, but even then he wasn't allowed to look at the full glory of God. Could not. Lest what? He die. Cannot. So they needed a prophet who was kind of like a filter of God's glory. God speaks to Moses. Moses shown a certain special grace so that he could bear some more glory of the God and then communicate God's message to the nation of Israel. But even he was limited. It's just amazing to read the nature of God and Moses' relationship. That he enters into darkness where God was while the rest of the people trembled and stood at a distance. But even he could not look upon the face of God. But we are told in the New Testament, the Apostle John wrote this, more on this later, "No one has seen the Father." John 1, 18. Leaving that alone, we'll talk about it more lately. But even in the New Covenant, it was understand, no one has seen the Father. So Moses was good in his role, but not perfect. We need a prophet who knows the Father perfectly, not just to a great degree, but perfectly. You know, I've shared with you before, I've worked a great deal in customer service, whether it be McDonald's, whether it be in kitchens, whether it be in sandwich shops or Blockbuster. I've interacted with customers a lot over the years. And every so often, you get someone who comes in and they might have some type of inability to communicate. Maybe they're blind. Maybe they're deaf. Maybe they're foreign and they come in. Sometimes blind people, you talk to them, they're not sure you're talking to them. Deaf people, of course, can't hear what you say. And then ever so often, there's someone who's visiting from another country, or maybe they migrated here and they just haven't learned the language just yet. And so you got to find other ways to communicate with them. But I guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, when that has presented itself, there was always someone there with them who was able to communicate back and forth, right? If a Spanish-speaking mother who doesn't know any English walks in, asks a question about the menu, more often than not, the child with them would say something to the effect, "My mother is asking about this." Oh, well, that's great. Would you tell your mother that this? You see the need there? The need to properly communicate with one another? That there's a breakdown in language, there's a breakdown in communication? Now, the same thing exists between us and God. God in His full glory, we cannot comprehend. There is not only a breakdown of communication, but a breakdown of nature. His nature is so highly exalted and lifted up. We could not fathom Him if He spoke with us directly. We need a prophet. And Moses did well for a time, but he cannot do what this greater predicted prophet can do. So we need a prophet. What's the role of a prophet then? Let's talk about verses 17 through 20. It says this, "Then the Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. They asked for someone, they asked for Moses to be the spokesperson for God.'" God's like, "Sounds good to me. "'I will raise up for them a prophet like you. From among their brothers, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to him, to my words that he speaks in my name. But the prophet who presumes to speak a message in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet must die.'" So the role of a prophet, what is a prophet supposed to do? Really not that complicated what we see here. We need a prophet so that we can know God and to know God's will. But how does a prophet do this? And we are told, it says in the text, "I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command him." God relays the message to the prophet in return relays the message to the people. And if he speaks on behalf of God, it's as if God spoke himself. When the words of the Lord are expressed through the prophet, they were to obey. This was not one of those, "This is one of your opinions. That's just your opinion, Moses," right? "That's just your opinion, Joshua, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so forth. That's just your interpretation." No, not at all. But there is a concern. It's not as if prophets were always infallible themselves. They had fallen human natures as well and could speak presumptuously. In fact, there were two ways in which they could do that. Number one, they could speak on God's behalf when he told them nothing to say. That's dangerous. To say that the Lord has said, even though the Lord has not. And secondly, just blatantly advertise for false gods. So those are the dangers of the prophet. Now, here's the thing too. When we look at the nation of Israel, they did fall into this trap. There were false prophets who would come along. A good example is found in Jeremiah 23, 16 through 17. It says, "This is what the Lord of armies says. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They are deluding you. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the Lord's mouth. They keep on saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord has spoken, you will have peace.' They have said to everyone who follows the stubbornness of his heart, 'No harm will come to you.'" In context, the true prophets have been warning the nation of Israel, "You guys are involved in bloodshed. You guys are involved in false worship. You guys are involved in injustice. God is not bringing safety to you. If you do not repent, God will bring judgment upon you in the form of foreign oppressors." Now, these false prophets, they were like, "No, no, no. That ain't going to happen to you. God is loving. God would never do something like that. How dare you make him so judgmental? You're safe. Everything is just fine." Now, when that happens, God says, when a prophet begins to speak that way, this is how, see, you're just, I'm wondering how many people saw the punishment for a false prophet. That they were sitting there going, saying, "Well, if he tells a false prophecy, he's supposed to die? Isn't that a little rough? Look what happens to them. Is it not better for a false prophet under the old covenant to die promoting false worship, leading the nation into ruin, then the whole nation itself to be ruined, which is worse. That's why the punishment was so severe, because he did not want what happened to them actually happened to them. And so the role of the prophet is not just to get up and communicate mere human wisdom, opinion. The role of the prophet's not supposed to be a cheerleader saying, "You're doing great." It's to communicate the word of God, and that's it. Sometimes the word of God is encouraging, cheers you on, and makes you more faithful, inspires you. Sometimes it smacks you between the eyes. In the New Testament, the apostles described their ministry this way: to some, we're a savior of life. We're like a sweet-smelling aroma to some. Some people love what we have to say. We're like pleasant flowers to them. But the others were like savor of death. They hate what we have to say, and they wish our death. That's really the only two reactions you get in the world when you go out and speak prophetically in the name of the Lord to communicate His will to other people. You either got people who are open to it, or those who are like, "I want nothing to do with you. Get away from me, you prophet of doom." And so the role of the prophet, simple: hear the word of the Lord and communicate it to God's people. And again, just because they received it from God and communicated through their mouth, that does not somehow dilute it. You know, I may have shared this before, and I tend to repeat myself, but I don't care. My mom worked a lot. My dad worked a lot. That meant my brother and I were home alone quite a bit. And so sometimes we would get up in the morning, and there on the table was a note. Sometimes the note was sweet: "Hope you had a good day." Sometimes the note was, "Here are your chores. You better do it before I return." Now, let me ask you. Let's say I ignored that note, and I didn't do any of it at all. And then my mom came home and said, "Why didn't you do that which I commanded?" "Well, you didn't say anything." "Well, yes, I did. I wrote it here on the note." "Oh, that's a note, but that's not directly from you." Do you think that excuse will fly? It won't. Why? Because that note properly reflects her will. But it's just a piece of paper. It's just a book. That's what people do all the time with the Word of God. "Oh, this is the worst. Oh, the Bible was written by men." Duh. So y'all seem surprised by that. You think God was in a study somewhere, pen and paper in His hand, writing? Of course it was written by men, moved under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's a product of God and man, with God primarily working through men. Duh. That's what you say to someone when someone says, "Oh, don't you know the Bible's written by men?" Well, of course. There's not some printing press out there with angels. But that doesn't make it any less authoritative. God spoke to people whom He wanted to give special revelation to, and it's just as good as if He spoke directly to us, which we could not tolerate anyway. There's a reason why when Jesus Christ revealed His glory to Peter, James, and John, that there was a cloud of smoke surrounding Him. You know why? To fully take in the glory of Jesus would have killed them. All He was reenacting what His Father did on Mount Sinai. That's all He was doing. So don't sit there. When I get in the pulpit and I am properly, hear me on that, properly communicating God's word to you, it's as if God spoke, folks. "I don't like what the preacher said." "You mean you don't like what God said?" Don't get me wrong. I can get up here and speak presumptuously. I can. Then you call me out on it. But that requires what? Some knowledge yourselves to test the spirits, as Scripture says. So you want God to speak to you? I hear people all the time, "I wish God would speak to me." There it is. God spoke. I wish God can help me be a better this, this, or that. There you go. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. But we want all these things added unto us without seeking first the kingdom of God. Cart before the horse. I'm going on too long on that point. Let's talk about the test of a prophet. Verses 21 through 22. You may say to yourself, how can we recognize the message the Lord has spoken? How can we know the difference? When a prophet, in that context, when a prophet speaks in the Lord's name and the message does not come true, is not fulfilled, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Pretty common sense there, right? There's no dowering rod, there's no casting of lots, no reading astrology or anything like that in newspaper to try to decipher whether or not a prophet is true. All they had to do was like hear him speak, and if what he predicts does not come to pass, he's a false prophet. Simple as that. When I was at Clear Creek Baptist Bible College in good old Pineville, Kentucky, when I was there in the mailroom, there was this table, and this was called the free table. And the concept of the free table, it was this. You want something from the table, you take it, it's yours. If you have something that you want to give away, put it on the table and give it. Just an exchange table. And I remember one time I went by and I saw a book that said 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. Now this was 2003 or something like that. And I'm like, picking that up. Wonder why this is on the free table. It's good for nothing. Never should you consult whoever wrote that book ever again. Or any of these other... Now, I want to qualify, and it even says this. When a prophet speaks in the Lord's name, doesn't mean he's infallible all the time. If I sit there and say, you need to go to Dairy Queen and try their biscuits and gravy, and you go there, and you eat the biscuits and gravy, and you're like, this is terrible. Well, yeah, that was just my opinion. Or they'd just be wrong. I quote it from Matthew or something. And it was actually Mark, preacher. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about in the Lord's name, God is going to be doing this at such and such time. And you need to be on the lookout. I wrote a book about it. You need to buy it. I got t-shirts that go with it. If you're on the wrong side of this, I'll just say it point blank. I'm still wondering what those blood moons were all about. See, many of you are like, what are you even talking about? What four blood moons? Well, that was a prophecy that was made by a very well-known televangelist. That something amazing was supposed to happen because of these blood moons. So amazing, in fact, that we forgot he made the prediction at all. And yet people still listen to him. And still give money to him. In droves. And so Moses predicted that another prophet was going to come. Immediately, I think he was just talking about prophets of that day, but ultimately talking about Jesus. Whoever this prophet was going to be must be Jewish, right? From among you, your brother, a kinsman, that he can perfectly communicate the will of God, is to be obeyed and never leads to error. Now, I'm going to wrap up this sermon by sharing with you rapid-fire text from the New Testament that shows indication that this prophecy was lending itself to Jesus. John 1:25. So they asked him, talking to John the Baptist, so they asked him, why then do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? During Jesus' day, they weren't just anticipating a regular run-of-the-mill prophet. They've had 400 years of silence at that point. 400 years that the prophets have been silent, and they were anticipating the prophet. They thought it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist denied it. John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. Well, Jesus isn't in the Old Testament. Hear that all the time. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. John 5:46, this is Jesus himself. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. Weird. John 12:49-50. And again, we're talking about prophets who speak presumptuously. Here's how Jesus describes himself. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command to say everything I have said. I am the perfect mouthpiece of the Father. I know that his command is eternal life. So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. Moses didn't always. None of the prophets were perfect. I won't be able to do that. There will be times where I'm wrong. Not only just a slip of the tongue wrong, but I can be factually wrong. Don't stone me. Some of y'all laughed at that like, well, we may. But Jesus right there, I will perfectly reveal the Father's will to you. And I will never get it wrong. And I will never break his command. And then blatantly, Acts 3, the sermon of Peter himself, quotes verbatim from Deuteronomy 18, 15. It says, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you. And everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. Peter's saying, that's fulfilled. You don't need to look anymore. It was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. He is this promised prophet that we've been waiting for forever. So Moses did wonderful things. And we'll talk more about this later, next week, about how Jesus is greater than Moses. But I don't want to trivialize the role of Moses. But Moses longed for that day. Abraham longed for that day. They all wanted to see this promised one. They only had a glimpse of it under the old covenant. But now we in the new covenant know clearly of whom they were speaking. Jesus the Christ, true prophet of God, perfectly reveals the will of his Father, perfectly reveals the nature of the Father. See, when you look at art, when you listen to a song, when you watch someone perform, you feel like you know the person a little bit, don't you? When you look at the artwork, you can learn a little bit about the artist. When you look and read a book, you can learn a little bit about the author. But only to a degree. When you learn of Jesus, it's not just a degree that you learn about the Father. You know him. You know him on an intimate level. I appreciate Da Vinci, Michelangelo. But looking at their artwork is not enough. I won't know them. I say this because there are so many people out there. Well, I just enjoy God and his creation. I just enjoy God in my bedroom. I just enjoy God when I look at my grandbaby or something. You'll learn a little bit about God that way, but not in the same way when you come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Like I said before, let me just read it for you. Should have put it on the screen, but should have, could have, would have, right? John 1:18, going back to that. No one has ever seen God. Stopping right there, you would think that would be sad. But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. You want to know God, you don't come to him through his creation. Too many people say, I have a good relationship with God because I pray under the stars. If you truly want to know God, you must come to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our musicians are going to help us out. Use this time to pray at the altar. Pray alongside with me. Simply respond in your understanding of who Jesus is. Respond of your sin to become a Christian. If you are a Christian who's been idle, respond and be restored and have the joy of His salvation renewed in you, but simply respond to God's word.